Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah, verses 1 through 11. It is found on page 619 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 1 through 8. And again, that is found on page 867 of your pew Bibles. So let us listen to God's word for us. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there went out to him and all the country of Judea, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and had a leather girdle around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And these things we ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. There are times in all of our lives when we need to hear a word of comfort. There are times in all of our lives when we need to hear words of assurance and hope in the midst of situations when everything around us appears to be hopelessly lost. The reading from our lection in Isaiah this morning is one of those times. It is a word of hope written to people who are lost, a people whose hope has been cut off. The book of Isaiah is an interesting book. Most scholars believe that it is written by various authors. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah were written by one author who is concerned with God's coming judgment. Again and again, for 39 chapters, he warns the people about God's coming judgment because of their sins. A reminder that God will not let us get away with the wayward way that we treat one another. Nor will God let us get away with deviating from the way that God has called us to live. Our sins have consequences. The way we live has consequences. And the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah again and again admonish Jerusalem and Israel because of their sins. But the second part of the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 65, are all words of comfort and hope. They are written to a people who are deep in captivity in Babylon. Many of us know well the story of Israel, how God called Israel out of Egyptian slavery and redeemed them, how God called them not for their own sake, but for the sake of the world. They were to be God's people for the sake of the world. Israel was called to be a different kind of people, a peculiar people, a people whose life was to reflect the very heart of God. But Israel herself became part of the problem. She wanted to be just like the nations around her. And so she herself sinned. And as we are aware, the wages of sin are death. And that is what we are told happened to Israel in the 6th century B.C. The mighty Babylonian Empire swept down on little Judah. And the temple was destroyed, and the land was laid waste, and the people were carried off into captivity deep in the bowels of Babylon. As a country, we have never experienced anything quite so traumatic and devastating. Imagine being carried away into slavery in a strange land, knowing that your country has been destroyed, your family has been crushed, the symbols that you are familiar with have been obliterated, and now you are in the bowels of a strange land, and all you have left is your memories of how things used to be in your country and in your land. The Bible tells us that the Israelites near the river of Babylon remembered the ways of Zion, and they wept when they remembered Zion. From the rivers of Babylon where we sat down, there we wept when we remembered Zion, when we remembered how things used to be. But the text tells us that because of their sins, they were exiled into a strange land. And yet 50 years into this totally bleak and hopeless situation, God sends the prophet to speak a word to his people. Not a word of judgment or condemnation, but a word of comfort and hope. Yes, Israel had sinned. Yes, Israel had been humiliated. Yes, Israel had been devastated. It had been cut off from God because of her sins. Yet God wants to speak a word to Israel. God wants to speak a word of comfort. God wants to speak a tender word to Israel. And so God speaks that word, comfort. Comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, and she has received from the Lord's hand double from all of her sins. That is the word that God speaks to God's people, deeply mired in the bowels of Babylon. It reminds us that God never leaves us where we are at. God never leaves us in our sins. But the last word that God has for God's people that has fallen astray is a word of comfort and a word of hope. There are many people in our world today who need to hear that word of comfort. Those who are broken, those who are defeated, those who've had their lives shattered, those whose lives are held captive by decisions and mistakes that they have made in the past. Whoever you are and wherever you have been and whatever you have done, God wants to speak a tender word to you this morning. God wants to speak a word of comfort to you this morning. The fact of the matter is that we have all been exiled. We have all been cut off from God because of our sins. Because of the waywardness in which we live, we have all been cut off and we've all suffered the consequences of our sins. We have all suffered what it means to be cut off from God. And yet God is not a God who would leave us in the consequences of our sins, but God is a God who speaks a word of comfort to all of us, who have been exiled. No matter what you are experiencing this morning, no matter what you might be going through, no matter what kind of hardship you might be undergoing, know that God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you, but God wants to speak a tender word of comfort to you. Comfort, comfort, my people. That's the word of the Lord on this second Sunday in Advent. Thursday, I was feeling a little blue, so I turned on the radio in my car, and I wouldn't recommend when you're feeling blue that you turn on the radio. It's usually not the antidote that you need whenever you need to be lifted up. But on the radio, there was a young woman there in her early 20s, and she recounted the fact that she had AIDS. And I learned that that day, December 1, was something called World AIDS Day. And this young woman was trying to communicate to young people the particular dangers of AIDS, how it is still a very rampant disease in our world, one that many people often don't pay a great deal of attention to. It was acknowledged on that program that worldwide there are over 38 million people who have AIDS. And despite the fact that there has been great improvements made in the treatment of AIDS, it is still very much a death sentence. There is still no cure for the disease. It was also mentioned that here in the United States, that while there has been a stabilizing, the rate of AIDS has been stabilized in many other areas in the world, that here in the United States, the rate of AIDS has actually gone up, so that today there are about 1.2 million people in our country who have contracted AIDS. And here in the greater Philadelphia region, there are over 30,000 people who have contracted AIDS. At least a fifth of those people are not aware that they even have the disease. As I was listening to that report, I remembered my time in seminary as a student chaplain at Georgia Baptist Hospital. And most of us seminarians were assigned to the 8th floor of the hospital, where people were bedded who had communicable diseases. And a good many of those people were people who had AIDS. And I remember how fearful I was of that particular disease. Didn't even want to go into the room if I knew that somebody had AIDS. Wasn't quite sure how it was communicated, but I didn't want to be in the room with people who had AIDS. And also how judgmental I was with people who had AIDS. And so oftentimes when I would go near a room and I knew that the person had AIDS, I didn't even want to walk into the room. Didn't even know what to say. What do I say, God? How do I communicate to somebody who has AIDS? What do you want me to say to somebody who's got AIDS? And I remember what the Lord had communicated to me, to speak a word of comfort and a word of hope, to let them know that there is nothing that can separate them from the love of God, that AIDS does not need to be the last word, but the last word is God's comfort and God's love for all of us. Speak those words to them. And I did try to communicate those words of comfort and hope to those who I counseled there in the hospital, often having to get over my fears and actually coming near to a bed and touching people and actually letting them know that God loves them as God loves all of us. We live in a world where we don't hear very often words of comfort. We live in a world where we hear words of judgment. We live in a world where we are constantly reminded about how deficient we are. We live in a world where we're constantly reminded how much we don't have things together. We live in a world where we're reminded of the mistakes that we've made in the past. And we are constantly reminded about those mistakes. But God wants us to hear this morning, despite the mistakes that we've made, despite the fact that our hearts are often captured by forces and powers that are beyond our control, the word that God wants us to hear is a word of comfort, that God has not forgotten us. No matter what you might be experiencing this morning, God has not forgotten you. The last word is not what you might be experiencing. The last word is God's love for you. The last word is that God is like a shepherd who wants to take you up in his arms. God is like a shepherd who wants to lead you home. God has already prepared the way for you to leave your Babylon. Whatever you've experiencing, God has already prepared a way for you to leave that. God has already made straight the way for you to return home, home to God, returning home to where you are embraced and loved. God has already prepared for that to happen. God wants you to know that. And so God speaks words of comfort to you this morning. Fact of the matter is that all of us have a death sentence hanging over our heads. All of us, because of our sins, will one day suffer the consequences of what it means to live as sinful human beings. All of us will one day die. The good news is that death is not the last word. The last word is God's love for us. The last word is what God in Christ has done for us. That's the word of comfort for you this morning. That's the word of hope for you this morning. That's the good news for you this morning. The good news is that God's word of love and compassion and concern and love for you is still operative, because God's love never fails. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word will never fail. And God's word for you this morning is that God wants to call you home out of the places that diminish your humanity. God wants you to be a whole human being. God wants you to come out of your Babylons, come out of the things and the places that hold you captive, and begin to live into the newness of God's freedom, the newness of God's love for you. In this second Sunday in Advent, we continue to lift up that hope. We continue to lift up that light, the light that God has not forgotten us, and that God has prepared a way for each and every one of us. It's not that God does not take our sin seriously. God takes the way we live seriously. God is concerned very much about how we comport ourselves and how we live our lives, how we live our lives with one another, and how we live our lives in the face of the world in which we live, in the communities in which we live. God will not let us get away with our waywardness. But God also reminds us that that is not the last word. Our sin is not the last word. The last word is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dying for each and every one of us. This season, we prepare our hearts to accept what God has done for us, and we prepare our hearts to journey home to that place where God is waiting for us, where God is waiting for us to come home, where God is waiting for us to tear ourselves away from the Babylons that diminish us, where God is waiting for us to rid ourselves of those forces and powers of death that control our lives. Whatever you are experiencing this morning, know God's word of comfort for you. Know that God wants to speak tenderly to you. The drugs don't have the last word. Get out of that Babylon. They don't have the last word. God's love for you is the last word. Your financial situation does not have the last word. God's love for you is the last word. Get out of that situation that diminishes who you are. God is the last word. Your isolation and alienation is not the last word. God wants you to get out of that. God wants you to know that you are loved and you are cared for, no matter what people say to you, no matter how much they try to diminish your humanity. The last word is God's love for you. Get out of the Babylon that tells you that you aren't anybody, that has you to believe the messages that come that you're not worthy. God loves you. Get out of that Babylon and return home. Return to God. God has prepared God's place for you. God has leveled the mountains, and he's elevated the valleys. He has straightened out the road so that you know the way home. God says, take that way home. Take that way home. Know that God loves you and cares for you, as God loves and cares for each and every one of us. That is the lesson and the message for this second Sunday in Advent, as we prepare our hearts to receive the one who has come, the one whose spirit is present with us now, and the one who will come again in the future to reconcile this whole world to God's self. Accept that into your heart, believe that, and trust that, and live that out in everything that you do. And know deep down inside of your heart God's comfort and God's love for all of you. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, there are many of us who are gathered today during this season who come with burdened hearts. There are those, because of this season, feel particularly vulnerable and depressed. In the clamor of the lights and the festive occasion, there's the darkness of depression. There are those who are here because they know that their lives are taken over by things that they have problems and difficulty extricating themselves from. There are those who are here because they've heard the message over and over again that they aren't valued as human beings. There are those who are here because the future seems bleak and dark, and they cannot find a way out of it. But in the midst of it all, you remind us that those who sit in darkness have seen a great light. It is the light of your love for each and every one of us. We ask, Lord, that you help us to see that light. We ask that you help us to grow near to it, to embrace it, and to be embraced by it. We ask that here in this place, that we might continue to hear that we are valued, that we are loved, that no matter what we might have done, no matter who we are, no matter how checkered our past, that the important thing is that you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have already paid the penalty for our waywardness, and that your overall desire is to call us back to you. We ask, Lord, that you continue to blow your spirit in our midst, blow your spirit in our hearts, and whatever might cause us anxieties, help us to be rid of those anxieties, and help us to know that there's absolutely nothing, not even the power of death itself, that can separate us from your love. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.